Well, let's take our road map then this morning and turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. As we wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I've sent cards out to folks who are visiting with us maybe for the first time. They fill out a little information card, and I'll send a card to them. And in that card, I try to always, now if you're visiting this morning, you got a card, and this is not true. You don't own up to it. But I think it is true. I always indicate that we trust that the Lord bless them while we're waiting upon His coming. And I'm waiting upon His coming. I'm looking forward to His coming, and I trust that each and every one of you are as well. The rapture of the church is going to take place any day, and I'm excited about that. And somebody will say, well, Jim, you said that 8 years ago. You said that 10 years ago. You said that 11 years ago. Well, I'm telling you what, time to God is insignificant. Today is a day that God has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And as far as God's concerned, 8 and 10 years ago was today. And so today, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that you are as well. But do you know that as we look to the rapture of the church, there is already a rapture of one individual way back in Old Testament times, a perfect shadow of the coming and the coming rapture of the church today, and that the rapture of that individual was Enoch. And so, as we turn back to Genesis chapter 5, I want to read verses 21 through 24. 21 through 24, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Bible says what? For God took him." God took him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I just thank you for each one that's come this way. Father, you can just feel the very presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the music. We thank you for the Sunday school program, Father. We thank you for the fellowship. Now, Father, as we visit your word, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to each heart. Lord, that as we learn from your word, that we'll be careful to go out and among the those that are lost in darkness and don't know you as a personal Savior. Father, as we learn more about your word, help us to become more bold in our sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Father, you get praise, get honor, and glory this morning, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find recorded the specifics of God's creative work. In Genesis chapter 3, and by the way, Genesis chapter 1 talks about what God did on a daily basis, and I believe that's a 24-hour period, a daily basis. In 6 days, he created heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we get some more specifics about exactly how God went about creating all things. But in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find recorded the specifics of God's creative work. In Genesis chapter 3 is recorded the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about of Adam's two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain is a tiller of the ground, and Abel a keeper of the sheep. And let's just, we'll look at that for a moment or two this morning. But when they come to present their offerings before God, Cain brings the works of his hands, and Abel brings the very best of his flock to offer up as a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, looking back to the activities of Cain and Abel, in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks." God still uses today Abel's sacrifice, Abel's faithfulness as a testimony to you and I today. It's clear that Abel's offering was by faith. It was the shed blood of the Lamb that became the appropriate covering for Adam and Eve when they left the garden, and it would be the shed blood of the Lamb that would that one day see them safely back home again in the presence of God. Abel, by faith, believed God and brought the appropriate sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, wanted to do things his own way. You know, there's many of us today, even Christians, who want to do things our own way. We prefer to do things our own way. Very seldom do we ever consult the roadmap. Very seldom do we ever consult the roadmap, unless, of course, maybe we come to church on Sunday morning and the pastor says, "Listen, if you've got your Bible, I want you to open your Bible, your roadmap, to chapter or whatever and verse whatever, and we want to read it together. But otherwise, after you leave on Sunday morning and you go back home, you probably there's many of us that as Christians who don't even consult the scriptures after Sunday morning. And by the way, the Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church offers the daily bread, a copy of the daily bread. The daily bread is a wonderful tool by which you can walk day by day in God's word. It helps you to, it gives you a little illustration there, and also provides you an opportunity to read through a schedule by which you can read through God's word on an annual basis. But Abel, by faith, believed God and brought the appropriate sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, wanted to do things his own way instead of God's way. And because of this, he was rejected. Now, why would that be? If we're going home to God and be acceptable to God, we must come how? We must come God's way. God only has one way, doesn't he? Isn't it wonderful to know God only has one way? There's not many ways to find our way home to heaven. There's not many ways to find our way home to a eternal relationship and fellowship with our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, and especially with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. So all the other religions in the world, my friend, if you're even some of the Christian denominations today, reject Jesus Christ as being the only way, the truth, and the life. And yet today, if we're going home to be with the Lord Jesus and we're going home to eternal life, we're going home God's way and not some other way. And so there are denominations today that share many different ways of attaining to eternal life. One of our members had a visit from the Mormons this past week, and you know, the Mormon Church, they certainly want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also want to talk about their church, and they want to share with you how that. Now, they'll not share this with you in their first visit, but you'll get the point after if you give them much time. But they are the church, and they're the only church. They're the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, and in their opinion, Jesus Christ is just one of many gods. Not the only God, but the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is God in human form, stepped down from glory and come into this world to save lost souls. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Cain wanted to be accepted by God on his own merits, his own work, his own righteousness, and God would accept neither the offering nor would he accept the man. He would neither accept the offering nor the man. People come to church on Sunday mornings, they want to give to the offering. Or first of all, they think when they come through the door, well, they've contributed to God. They've given to God something. And then if they open up their wallet and drop a nickel, a quarter, or whatever in the offering plate, then they've done God a service. But I tell you this, if you come in that door and you don't come in that door for the right reason, you might as well stay at home. Keep your money in your pocket and just stay at home and watch TV, because God is neither going to accept your sacrifice nor is he going to accept you. You need to come into the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ first, and then come into the fellowship with his people. I'm excited about the fellowship here at Powhatan. I'm excited about God's people here at Powhatan, and I love you and I appreciate each one of you. I appreciate your encouragement, and I trust that you likewise are appreciative of our encouragement. Cain became angry, very angry, and he became downcast. In fact, the Hebrew language makes it clear that he burned with anger, and his face showed it. Turn back, if you will, just a moment to Genesis chapter 4, and let's just read through here just a few moments. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Now here's the creator of the universe, the creator of Cain, asking him a question. Why art thou wroth? What is the matter, Cain? Why are you upset? Well, it's already been established that the fact that Cain is upset because he can't have his way. Cain's upset because he wants to do it one way. God says, nope, you need to do it this way. And so God asks him the question. Think about it, Cain. Why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? You know, they say it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So Cain's obviously doing a lot of muscle work here with his fallen countenance. Verse 7 says, God says, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you're a Christian, you open the door to the devil, stand by, because the devil's coming through. And what you reap from that, you're going to reap. You're going to reap the full benefit of that. God doesn't want you to open that door. God doesn't want you to step out from under his umbrella of protection. God wants you to stay right in that hedge that he's... You know, the Bible teaches us that God has placed a hedge around every one of his children. If you don't believe that, read the book of Job. Satan said, I can't get to him, God, because you've put a hedge around him. Isn't that wonderful to know that God's put a hedge around you? Satan can't get to you. But let me tell you this, you can raise that hedge anytime you want to. I believe in the free will of man. I believe that we have the free will to lift up that hedge if we want to and look out and see what's going on out there. Many of us venture out there into the world and we come face to face with the devil. And I'll tell you what the devil does, he robs us of our peace. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He robs us of our peace. So Galatians 6, 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. God had given Cain perfect advice. He said, listen to me, do what I say and you will be accepted. Otherwise, do as you please and sin will destroy our relationship together and in the end destroy you. And we read further that Cain lures his brother Abel out to the field and there in his jealous rage smashes Abel's head in with a great stone. And Abel becomes the first victim of premeditated murder. When did the first killing take place in the Bible? Anybody know? When did the first killing take place in the Bible? Oh, some people will jump up and say, well, Cain slew his brother. Let me tell you something. The first killing took place when God had to kill two lambs and take those precious skins of those two lambs and put them over Adam and Eve to send them out. They thought fig leaves would be nice. You know, it was a nice dressed up in fig leaves. God said those fig leaves are your works, the works of your hands. You want to know what the proper covering is? It's the covering of the lamb. That's what John said when he saw Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The first killing occurred when God slew those lambs. The first premeditated murder took place right here when Cain slew his brother. And so God comes to Cain in verse 9 and he says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? You think God had any doubts? You think God didn't know where Abel was? He knew exactly where Abel was. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Note that Cain seems to have no fear of God at all here. This attitude toward God exists today in our world. Paul, speaking of the wickedness of this world to come, even in his day, but also to come in our day. Listen, if this doesn't sound like our day. Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the condition of the nation we live in today and the world we live in today. People just don't have any fear of God. But let me tell you something. God's coming. He's coming. He's coming sooner than later now. And if you don't know, and if you've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, come into a precious relationship with him, because he invites you to come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He invites you to come. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none other. Well, God wants you to come to him. And if you haven't come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, time is running out. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? God speaking to Cain. The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And basically what God is saying is a wandering soul, that Cain would become a wandering soul, lost and miserable, always looking over his shoulder. Cain's punishment is equivalent to being cast into outer darkness, spiritual darkness, a place of unsettled souls. Many of us today may be wandering out from under the umbrella of divine protection. We're restless and we're nervous and we're anxious and we're depressed. We look for some protection. We look for some relief in the worship of other gods, of alcohol and drugs and sex and money and all kinds of fleshly entertainment, but we'll never find satisfaction and peace in this world, and our souls will never find rest until we come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then verse 13 of Genesis chapter 4, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me." Cain's afraid without God's protection. We ought to be afraid today, thinking about the fact that God would withdraw his hand of protection from this nation. You know, the very reason that God has still, I think, still has his hand over this nation is because of our relationship to his people, the Israelites. Once we turn our backs on the Israelites, my friends, I believe that this nation is in store for God's judgment. But Cain's afraid without God's protection. He's liable to run into others who are just like him. And my friend, when we leave the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we walk out from under that wonderful canopy of God's care and protection into a world full of wickedness and black hearts and evil eyes. Cain was right. It would be open season on him without God's protection. Cain has now been cast out from the face of God. He is dwelling east of Eden and produces a lineage of unbelievers. Genesis chapter 4, 17 through 24. Look at this. Look at his lineage. I want you to just check and see how many times God is even mentioned in this lineage. Verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." This is not the Enoch that we're talking about. God, the Satan always has his counterfeit. Satan always has his counterfeit. This is not the same Enoch we're talking about this morning. "And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificery and brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Donald Gray Barnhouse makes this comment about this statement. Listen. Lamech's speech was the hard speech of an ungodly sinner against God. Lamech is saying, God may take care of Cain, but I will take care of myself. Lamech's attitude was an attitude of arrogance and pride. And so here we have the worldly society of Cain. Will you notice that there is no mention of God in this worldly society? The only things discussed are the things of the world. The world's work and employment, the world's wealth and possessions, the world's culture and artistic interests, the world's tools and decorative items and weapons, and the world's fascination and lust for beauty and for sex. And then there was lawlessness, a lack of true justice and morality. Lamech's sword song is a song of revenge, not of forgiveness or compassion. Now that's Cain's line, but where are God's people? Where are God's people? Look at verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And verse 26 says, "And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to do what? Call upon the name of the Lord." In Hebrews, the Bible says, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, will be saved. So here is the godly line. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so Enos is calling, and his line is calling upon the Lord. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so now we have these two lines of people in the world. We have Cain and his line of unbelievers, and we have Seth and his line of believers, the church, if you will. And now as we come to chapter 5, we read of Adam, the first man, and the birth and the development of his godly seed all the way down to Noah. And just think about this for a moment. Seth's line of believers is in the world, but the world is headed for destruction. Seth's line of believers is in the world, but the world is headed for destruction. Why do you think that is? Wonder what the church is doing. Wonder if the church is trying to reach their neighbor. Wonder if the church is professing God at all. Wonder if the church is doing any kind of outreach at all. Obviously not. Here's what's happening in the world. Seth's line of believers was looking over east of Eden to Cain's line of little beauties, and they began to entertain themselves with these women, even to the point of marrying not just one, but as many as they chose. In other words, the church was being swallowed up in sin and the wickedness of the world. In Genesis chapter 6, if you'll turn there, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." This was not God's way. This was not God's way. God's way, it says, here's God's way. And the rib, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 2, God's way is one woman for one man. And Adam said in Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Here was the way of responsibility and strength and family stability. It was God's way then, and my friends, it's God's way today. But in the days of Genesis chapter 4, the church was losing its reverence for God, and all the cosmetics and loose and sensual dress of the daughters of men were just too enticing for the sons of God to turn away from. And they began to marry one, two, and three women at a time. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Continually. Isn't that the way it is today? It sure seems like it, doesn't it? Sure seems like it. Some of the terrible, terrible wickedness that's going on in the world today. Women being scooped up off the streets. Children being scooped up off the streets. And the next time you find them, their little bodies have just been cast out into some wooded area someplace for the bugs. I believe the wickedness of this world during the time of Enoch was greater than even the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, mind you, Enoch is walking in the world. Enoch has a close relationship with God, and yet the world is falling apart. The church was fully entangled now in the sinful affairs of the world. Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah, the Bible says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah perfect? Was Noah perfect? No. No, he was perfect in his relationship to God, in his looking up to God. By faith, he was perfect. He was perfect. But even Noah had to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You and I trust this morning you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God is going to destroy the earth. By the way, he's coming again to destroy. He's coming again to destroy. But look again back to Genesis 5. Turn back with me to Genesis 5, where we find a man named Enoch who walked daily with the Lord. Verse 21 again, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Methuselah was the oldest living being, 969 years old, which is a testimony of the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why God hasn't come yet? It's because you may have brothers and sisters who have not made a commitment to Christ. God is holding back judgment, just giving the time that others will make to come into the kingdom, to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible doesn't say Enoch walked with God and begat Methuselah. God blessed Enoch with a son, and it changed his life forever. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 5 says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." I tell you, this little one coming into his life, I believe, made the difference in Methuselah's walk. "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Two times the Holy Spirit tells us Enoch walked with God. This must have been one powerful and wonderful relationship. The New Testament tells us that Enoch was a preacher, and that he preached the coming judgment of God upon this earth. In Jude, the single book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, listen to what it says about Enoch. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Now, even Enoch, way back in the Old Testament days, knew that there was coming, that the Lord Jesus was coming with 10,000 of his saints one of these days. And he prophesied of that. Verse 15 of Jude says, "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed." Four times the word ungodly is used in these two verses, and it describes very clearly the sinful condition of this world today, and also during the time just before the flood. Ungodly means blasphemous, anti-religious, apostate, free-thinking, godless, unholy, irreverent, profane, idolatrous, sacrilegious, and unbelieving. In other words, the world had become a lot less interested in the things of God and more interested in the things of the flesh and of the world. God was the furthest thing in the heart and the mind of most of the world. And Enoch is one of the few in the midst of this wickedness that is preaching the coming judgment of God. In fact, Enoch's son Methuselah, his very name means when he is gone, it will come. When will God's judgment come upon the earth? When Methuselah dies. And we note that God's grace was extended to the wicked world for at least 969 years, because that's how old Methuselah was when he died. The flood came right on schedule, but Enoch never saw the flood. He never saw Noah building the ark. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What was it about Enoch's life that caused God to just take him home to be with him? Hebrews says, "By faith Enoch was translated, his body was changed." He was translated, his body was changed. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." How did he please God? When the world all around him was falling apart, like it is for you and me today, engulfed in wickedness and sin, Enoch fixed his eyes upon God in faith and walked faithfully with God on a daily basis. That's how Enoch pleased God. And think about this for just a moment, and I'm about to close. According to Holy Scripture, it is possible for you and for me to walk in such a way, even today, as this world turns its back upon its Creator, we can walk in a way that is pleasing to our Creator. The pulpit commentary makes this point. "It is a great and a blessing, it's a great and blessed thing that it is possible for man to please God, and it is a fact full of encouragement that we may so live as to yield him positive satisfaction." That's right, you and I can bring God positive satisfaction today. The Bible says Enoch was a man of faith. Enoch pleased God. And John 8:29 says, Jesus says, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God has chosen every one of us. He's given us a great commission to go ye into all the world and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of a world gone awry, Enoch walked with God, and because of this, he was caught up to be with the Lord. The Bible says he was translated. God reached down, touched him, changed him. As he reached down and touched Adam before, and Adam dropped from an eternal being to a mortal, God likewise turned around and touched Enoch and changed him, translated him, brought him into the very presence, into the holiness of God. That's the only way we can go into the presence of God, is by being changed. We have to have these bodies changed. And that's what the Bible talks about, is that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and he'll send out his angels, and he'll touch us. All those angels will touch us, and we'll be changed and be called up to be with God in the air, just like Enoch. There's judgment coming. There is a judgment of this earth coming again. Yet God is faithful and God's long-suffering right now. If you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do it today. You don't need to put it off till tomorrow. You need to do it today. The Scripture says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air when the rapture takes place. But my friend, listen, if you've never made that personal commitment, you're going to be left behind. And I don't even want to think about what's going to happen to you as you're left behind. You can read about it. You can read Revelation. Yeah, just read the roadmap. It'll tell you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust that you do. I hope that everybody in this sanctuary has a relationship with Christ, knows in their heart that if the rapture were to take place today, they'd go home to be with the Lord. But if you don't know that, you need to make your commitment. Jesus has made it so simple. He's made it so simple. He's made it so simple. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's given you a gift. All you have to do is to reach out by your heart and just ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to take that gift. Enoch was caught away from the destruction to come. And you and I, one of these days, are going to be caught up to be removed from this earth before the destruction is to come. But we've got to know Jesus. We've got to hold on to Jesus. And you know, it's possible for us in the midst of this wicked, wailing world to bring pleasure and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible for us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning to share and to, Father, to have fellowship with your people. Father, each and every one of us needs encouragement as we wait upon your coming. Each and every one of us needs to have some kind of support, Father. Certainly we have the very presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the very presence of the angels. We have the very presence of brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And yet, Father, if we reject those, if we just feel like we can just live in the world and not even, and we'll just look for your coming and we'll not even bother having fellowship with our brothers and sisters, Lord, help them to realize that it's a lonely life out there. And so, Father, I would pray that as we begin our new day in the Lord Jesus, that we'll be more careful about our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We'll be more careful about our listening to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be more careful about our relationship one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Father, bless your people this morning. You get praise, get honor, and glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen.